Let us all turn to the Word of God together. Just to remind you, it's Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 18. We rejoice to have the Word of God in front of us tonight. To have the counsel of the Lord is a privilege and a joy to our hearts. The Lord has solemn things to say in this chapter. And as we turn our attention to it, we would ask, especially in prayer, for the help of the Lord in the understanding of Holy Scripture, and also the Lord's servant tonight might have enabling grace and the touch of God upon him as he brings the message of the Lord to us. Here we have a reference to time. I always find myself attracted to such indications. If only to say with a question in my heart, Lord, what time is this? Because when the Lord draws attention to the time element, we're not to imagine, oh, like somebody else stuck for words in conversation, it just fitted that in. To suit, but no, the Lord has a purpose in the Scriptures to refer to a given time, and the reader must say before the Lord, show me, Lord, the importance of such a time, for who can say, this very hour, as the Word of God is preached, it may be the time for you, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a backslider, whether tonight finds you out of Christ, it may be God's time for you to consider your ways, to look to the cross, to run to Christ. There are times like that. These times stand out like milestones in our lives. Let's read then from the verses of the chapter. Beginning verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think maybe they had thoughts among themselves that some of their number might have that honor, being the greatest ever in the kingdom of heaven. But then, if that's the case, they had a surprise. And you look at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child. So there were children about, and even little children. He called a little child, and the Lord can speak to children, even little children. He called this little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Oh, may the Lord continue to speak even this hour for his name's sake. Amen.
Over the last number of Sunday evenings, we've been thinking about some of the great stories that our Saviour told. And the Lord often spoke by way of parable, taking one instance from life and from circumstances and from the world around us, and drawing alongside that spiritual parallels and applications. It was one of the Lord's great ways of communicating the truths of the gospel. And tonight we're thinking about the parable of the lost sheep. Verse 12 of Matthew 18 is our text. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And we know God will bless the reading again of his precious, precious word. Let's unite our hearts together, and we'll ask you please just to stand for a moment or two, if that's okay, if you're able, just to change our position for a few moments. Our loving God and our everlasting Father, we come now before thee. The word of God has been read in our hearing. Here it is now open before us. And we acknowledge, O God, so openly, so freely, that we need thy help. The preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongue belongeth unto the Lord. And we pray that even now, as the word of God is preached, that the Spirit of God will give every word and even every tone, and that the truth of the gospel and the seed of God's word will fall upon ground that has been prepared by thee. Lord, remember tonight those who have wandered, those who have gone astray. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will draw them back to their first love. Remember, O God, those who are not converted. O God, we pray that the Savior tonight will win them and draw them unto himself. We need thy help so much, Lord, and we just pray that thou wilt grant the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide the preacher, Lord, behind the cross, and grant that all praise and honor and glory might be brought to thy name. We pray for the Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. Now please take your seats again. Thank you. As you read the gospel records, you see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed. Now, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. The Savior himself said to Philip in John chapter 14, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so as you read the Gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you read the account of the life and the earthly ministry, the preaching and the works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you see the love of God laid bare and the heart of God opened and manifest before us. Because the Son of God was everything that the Father was in his dealings with needy souls and with men and women. And it's our prayer tonight that if you do not yet know the Savior, that as we consider these words before us here in Matthew chapter 18, that your heart might respond to the greatness of God's love, and that you will see the heart of the Father and the heart of Christ for you and for this world that we live in. Here in Matthew chapter 18, we see especially the heart of the Savior revealed in relation to young people. And the first part of the chapter makes that very, very plain, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been asked a question by his disciples: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord's answer and the Lord's manner of answering that question certainly was not what they expected. He called a little child unto him, and he brought that little child, boy or a girl, we're not sure, and he brought that little child into the midst and said to those that were around, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he spoke about the humble heart of a little child. The children just seem to respond, and children seem to be humble, and young people, children, infants seem to be accepting of what they hear. And he turns that around and he indicates that those who hear the gospel need to humble themselves and take on board in simple childlike faith what's being said and make that response and be converted. And he says that those who humble themselves as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he brings another type of application as this little child is standing in the midst. He speaks about those who could offend such a little child. And the word offend really means cause them to go astray, or cause them to fall into sin, or cause them to go the wrong direction. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned into the midst of the sea. And we see there very plainly and very clearly the Lord's love and concern and care and compassion towards the young. And then again in verse number 10 he says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." What a remarkable verse. It certainly indicates, as the 91st Psalm does, that the Lord has given his angels charge over us. And it seems here from this verse that those young ones that put their faith and trust in the Savior, the Lord himself has commissioned certain angels to watch over them, and they're always conscious that whatever they do, it's before the face of God the Father. And then furthermore, in verse number 14, the Lord reveals his heart for the young and says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So tonight, maybe you're a young person, and you've got great needs in your life. Maybe fear, anxiety, guilt, uncertainty. I can commend Jesus Christ as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So many young people are growing up in this locality, in this secular age that we're living in, without hope, without meaning, without purpose, without direction, without love, and certainly without any sense of God in their lives, and yet the Savior is concerned about the young. And I'm so thankful to my God that I didn't get out of my teenage years without realizing that God loved me. I didn't get out of my teenage years without realizing that the Son of God died for me upon a cross. And I came in my teens to realize that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself. What a heart the Savior has. What a heart the Father has for young people. And I just look at a verse like verse number 14 and I take it at face value. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I don't believe it's the way that God would have you to go, to leave this meeting tonight without Christ. I don't believe that that's God's plan and purpose for your life. Rather, I believe that God is merciful and that the Lord would have you to humble yourself and be converted and put your faith and your trust in Him. Verse number 11 is a wonderful verse as well. It's re-echoed again in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In fact, many of the modern Bible versions that are available nowadays seem to omit for some reason Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, where the Savior says, "The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." And there's the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ outlined. And then to add weight and illustration and application to that great text, in verses 12 and 13, he tells a parable that he tells again in Luke chapter 15 and adds a little bit more detail in there. And this time it's the parable of the lost sheep. He says in verse 12, "How think ye?" He wants us to think about this. The Lord wants us to consider what He's saying. And it's so important that whenever we read the Word of God and we hear the Word of God and we hear the words of Christ, that we consider and we think about what He's saying and how that can apply to our lives and to the world around us. And the Lord wants us to consider, and He wants us to think, and He wants us here to see His heart and the heart of the Father for those that are lost. "How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them, just one of them goes astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." This parable is so rich in its application. I believe as we look at it in its context, it certainly has application to the young. And maybe tonight there's somebody here in the building or somebody listening in online, and you're a young person and you know in your heart that somehow you've gone astray. Or it might even be your intention that whenever you reach a certain age and no longer are the restraints of parenthood and home upon you, that you're going to go astray. There's application to the young. There's application as well, of course, to the unconverted. That one individual, perhaps tonight, who is outside the family and outside the fold of God and is in the world, doesn't know the Savior. There's application there for such. And then, of course, there's application as well for the backslider. Because this really speaks about a sheep that was in the flock and in the fold, and yet somehow has got out of it and has gone astray and has left the place where it ought to be. And maybe tonight that's you. You mightn't be out of the church, so to speak, and away from the people of God physically. But it may be tonight that your heart has wandered. And you know that you're not in the place with God that you once were in. And you're in the far country, spiritually speaking. I'm sure there's some listening tonight that fall into at least one of these three groups that we've mentioned already. As we think about the parable of the lost sheep tonight, there are just two things that I want you to notice. The straying of the sheep, and then the seeking of the shepherd. The straying of the sheep and the seeking of the shepherd. The straying of the sheep. "How think ye, If a man of 100 sheep and one of them, just one of them be gone astray, the straying of the sheep. And there's a clear and unmistakable picture here of the sinner or the backslider. Because doesn't it tell us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And it seems here that the Savior borrows language from Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and now he speaks about one particular sheep. And he uses the same words, gone astray. The word of God tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse number 6, that the God of heaven looked at his people at that day and generation and says, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away in the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. What a remarkable verse. The Lord's indicating that those who go astray, they go from mountain to mountain. They have wandered from their resting place, and there's no rest and there's no peace until you find yourself safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. And then again in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Again, the heart of the Savior. He beheld the multitude. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? The Lord was moved with compassion. Can I challenge the Christians tonight in the meeting? As you look at a world outside these walls that is lost, and as you look at multitudes that are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, does it ever move you in any way? Does it ever move you to prayer? Does it ever move you to a prayer meeting? Does it ever move you to witness to them? Does it ever move your heart and just fill you with compassion and concern and with burden? Or do we see men tonight as trees walking? Or are we like the Savior in any way at all? He was moved. Moved with compassion. Because they fainted. They were giving up on life. They had no reason to go on. They fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, as we think about this one sheep that has gone astray, it reminds us of the waywardness of sin. The waywardness of sin. One be gone astray. And that means it's gone out of the way, and it's wandered from the place that it ought to have been in. It has gone astray. It has wandered. It says here that one sheep is perhaps in the mountains. Or as it says in Luke chapter 15, that maybe it has gone out into the wilderness. But certainly it reminds us of the waywardness of sin. Sin is whenever we go astray. Sin is whenever we deviate from the way that God would have us to go. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have gone astray. We have gone wayward. We're not walking the path that the Lord would have us to walk. The waywardness of sin. We have deviated from God's word. We have deviated from God's law. And we are living now in a very wayward age, a very wayward society, whenever the word of God openly, willingly has been despised and rejected. And now our world, our society, has gone astray. The waywardness of sin. Maybe tonight, as you look at your life, you acknowledge, I have gone astray. I'm somewhat wayward. I'm not really walking with God. I'm not really in fellowship with the Lord. The waywardness of sin. But then we also need to think about the wickedness of sin. Sometimes you try to play down how serious our sins really are. The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse number 21, listen to these words. The psalmist is able to testify, David is able to say, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. David recognizes, if I was to go astray and I was to depart from my God, that would be a very wicked thing. The wickedness of sin, to depart from God, to leave the God who loves us, to leave the God who created us, to leave the God who has given us life is a very wicked thing indeed. One old Puritan had a little book out many years ago. It was called The Sinfulness of Sin. Ralph Venning was the author. Another old Puritan preached on the evil of evil. Sin is a wicked thing. Sin is an evil thing. Sin is a wicked thing. Sin is to ignore God. Sin is to defy God. Sin is to deny God. Sin is to say, there is no God for me. There might be a God somewhere, but the fool says in his heart, no God. That's what it really means. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. It's not that he merely says there is no God, but he says no to God. No God. He says no to God's will for his life. He says no to God's word. He says no to God's law. He says no to God's mercy. He says no to God's grace. He says no to God's love. He says no to God's Son. No God. I'm going my own way. I don't need God. I don't want God. The wickedness of sin. The waywardness of sin. The willfulness of sin. Sin is not an accidental thing. Sin is not an incidental thing. Sin is a very willful thing. Psalm 101 and verse number 4, the psalmist says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. A froward heart will depart from me. The willfulness of sin. The reality is, yes, we're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. And sin is whenever we go our own way. But it's also a very willful thing. Every day we make choices. Every day we make decisions. Every time we hear the gospel preached and the word of God is open and read and declared, we are making choices, we're making decisions. And if we choose to go our own way, it's a very willful thing. If we don't actively respond positively to God, by default we're deciding against God. So your rejection tonight of Jesus Christ is a very decisive thing. It's not something that's happened by accident. It's not something that you haven't thought about. You have been challenged about the gospel. You have been encouraged to come to Christ. And you decide, not tonight. I'm not coming. You might say, well, I'm not rejecting the Lord outright. But the Lord says, he that doesn't receive me is against me. Sin is a very willful thing, and we're accountable for it. And then there's also the wastefulness of sin. Do you remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The Bible says in verse number 13 that he went into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. He lived a wasteful life. Sin is a very wasteful thing. Think about the one life that God has given you. Think about why God has given you life. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And God wants us to love Him and to walk with Him and serve Him and worship Him and obey Him and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we have got one short window of opportunity on this world to do that, and we call that life. And yet if we do not use our lives to glorify God and to serve Him and to exalt that wonderful name, we're wasting the one life that God has given us. Some of you tonight have got great gift. Some of you tonight have got great talents. Some that are listening in online tonight are more educated than I will ever be, more gifted or talented than I will ever be, but you're burying your talents in the ground. You're not using your one life to glorify the God that you will give an account to someday. Do you not see how wasteful that is? Living your life for yourself and going through life with trial and trouble and dissatisfaction, whenever that life that you've been given could be used to exalt and glorify the Savior, the wastefulness of sin. And then there's also the wantonness of sin. The Bible says concerning that prodigal son that after he had spent all of his substance, there arose a famine in the land and he began to be in want. He began to be hungry. He had never really known what real hunger was before. He had never starved at home. He had never gone to bed hungry at home under his father's watch and care. And while he had all of that money that he foolishly squandered, he never knew what it was to be hungry. But now all of a sudden this hunger rises up within him. And he began to be in want. He was hungry. But there was a deeper hunger than that. There was this emptiness now in his life. And he finds himself almost naked. He finds himself without friend or companion. He finds himself without warmth or shelter. He finds himself without cleanliness or hygiene. The wantonness of sin. Sin never satisfies. But the Christian can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack." The wantonness of sin. And then there's also the wretchedness of sin. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they saw that they were naked? They went and hid themselves in the trees of the garden from the presence of the Lord. And they realized guilt for the first time. Their eyes were opened and they were filled with guilt. And they were filled with shame. And they were filled with fear. And whenever the Lord came, Adam says, "I was ashamed because I was naked." The wretchedness of sin. Sin always, as the hymn says, you know it well, some of you, sin takes you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. And sin costs far more than you want to pay. A number of years ago, I remember speaking to a very wealthy businessman that I had got to know. He had done very well for himself in life. He knew that I was a believer. He had some religion in his life, but not the reality of God's salvation. And one day this man, he must have been about 50 years of age. He'd got a young family. He'd got a great business, a beautiful big home. And he stood and wept, and he opened up his heart, and he told me some of the things way back in his life, years ago. And as I shared the gospel with him and talked to him about the cross, he says, "I don't doubt those things. My problem is I can't forgive myself." And this problem, he says, is getting worse. "And I can't sleep at night. And I can't be honest with my wife. And I can't be honest with my children. And I can't forgive myself." And I thought, there's a man who has got everything, but at the same time, he's got nothing. The wretchedness of sin. And then there's also the woefulness of sin. Sin is a very dangerous thing. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you are in a very dangerous place. You've got an unforgiven past behind you. You've got an uncertain future in front of you. You've got an unhappy God above you. You have got an unending hell beneath you. You have got uncertain props all around you. And you have got an unsaved soul within you. You couldn't be in a more precarious or dangerous place tonight. You're in the most dangerous place in all the world. As you live your life in isolation from the family and fold of God, sin is a dangerous thing. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and 35, to a wayward nation, their foot shall slide in due time. They're in slippery places. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and revival preacher of New England, preached that text to his congregation, and God sent revival because they realized we're lost. And oh, tonight that you would realize that you're lost. The straying of the sheep. And after this sheep has gone astray, that poor sheep is left helpless, can't find a way back. And maybe that's you, and you say, I can't seem to find a way back to God. Many backsliders have said that same thing to me. I just can't seem to find a way back. It seems to be harder to get back to God whenever you once knew Him and you get away. It seems to be harder to get back. Helpless. Hopeless. You imagine one little sheep out there in the wilderness. One little sheep out there in the mountainside, and the outlook absolutely bleak. Heartless. Lost all love and all lust for life. Heedless. What's the point? Aren't there multitudes in Ulster? Aren't there multitudes in Lisburn like that, just like that tonight? Helpless. Hopeless. Heedless. Heartless. And maybe this is painting a picture tonight of your life. And you have resigned yourself to that predicament. That's what this world does. It defines people. And having defined a certain person, it will resign that individual to their predicament. The drug addict. That's what you are. You're an addict. And will medicate for it. Or you're an alcoholic. You've succumbed to alcoholism. You've got this disease and you are resigned to it. Or your sexual orientation or whatever lifestyle it might be. And you're resigned to that predicament. And you're told you can never change and that's what you are. And you can never change. But the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then as we think about this little sheep, it's now in a place, perhaps, where it's estranged. Estranged from the shepherd. Estranged from the sheep. Estranged from the flock. Estranged from the fold. And maybe that's you and you're estranged from God. And you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you don't really know the people of God as your friends and brothers. Oh, you're here tonight, but you're not part of the family of God. You're separated from God. You're estranged from God. And that little sheep as well is exposed. Exposed to all of the elements. And whenever the storms and the trials of life come, do you not find yourself very much exposed? Open, naked, no shelter, no strong tower to run into, no refuge to lay hold upon. And you find yourself when trial and adversity come, lost and you can't really pray. And you find that you can't really trust God to see you through. Estranged, exposed, endangered. The mountains and the wilderness is not a safe place for a little sheep to be out on its own. Wolves and bears and lions and jackals and all sorts of animals. Wild beasts. And then deadly terrain as well. Cliffs and ravines and rivers. And then the possibility of robbers and rustlers coming along as well. That's not a safe place to be in this world without the shepherd. In times like these, you need a savior. This world is a very dangerous place for the sinner. That little sheep, lost. It's gone astray, lost to its master. Lost to its flock, lost to itself, doesn't really know who he is, where he is, or why he is. Is this not a picture of the world that we live in? A world without Christ, the straying of the sheep. Notice secondly, the seeking of the shepherd. The shepherd, of course, is a very clear picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that beautiful? The seeking shepherd. What a picture we have here of Christ, who is the shepherd. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, the Bible says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then still we have in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4 the words, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And he's the chief shepherd. And as we think tonight about this lovely verse, If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? I see something there of the character of our shepherd. His character. He's not like the cold, carnal, critical Pharisees of his day. Here's one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Here's one who is meek and lowly. Here's one who is kind and gracious and merciful. I see today his character. What a Savior we have. If you could only understand his heart, if you could only understand his character, I think tonight your heart would be melted. His character, I see as well his consideration. He's got a flock of 100 sheep and he's considerate of every single one of them. He takes nothing for granted. He doesn't view them from afar and say, well, there they are, they're in the flock, they're all safe, or they're out there in the fields and it looks like there's probably about 100 of them. I don't mind losing one or two, but no, he counts the sheep. He gets to 90, 91, and then he begins to realize something's not right here. 94, 95, 96, and he realizes one's lost. He maybe counts them again. 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, one's definitely lost. And he begins to consider that sheep. I believe he knows the sheep personally. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he putteth out his sheep by name. He says, I know my sheep and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. He knows all about every single sheep. He's maybe got a special mark in each one of them. This particular shepherd maybe has a name for them. I know some farmers and they've got a name for all of their cows and all of their cattle. And they talk to them and they call them by name and they know their markings and they can tell them and they even seem to think that their cattle have got different personality traits. They know them all so well. And this shepherd here is considerate. He knows his sheep. Whenever Nathanael came to the Lord spoke to Nathanael and says, When you were under the fig tree, I saw thee and I knew thee. I knew all about you, Nathanael. I knew exactly where you were. I knew your name. And I knew all about you before you knew anything about me. And I tell you tonight, my Savior knows all about you. He knows all about you. You maybe know certain things about him. He knows everything about you. He knows your downsetting and your uprising. He knows your going out and your coming in. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows that you're dust. He knows your frame. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your feelings. He knows your sin. And the hymn writer could say, He knew me, yet he loved me. And I think that's the most remarkable thing of all. Not just that the Lord loves us, but the Lord loves us in spite of the fact that he knows everything about us. Consideration. And then his concern. The shepherd knows that out there in the mountains and in the wilderness there are wolves and there are hirelings and there are robbers and there are dangers out there and he's concerned. What about that sheep? You know, I tell you tonight, if my dog got lost, I would be concerned. I'd be worried about him. I'd want to know, is he okay? And so it is with this shepherd. He knows that sheep is lost, and there's a concern. And I tell you, a godly parent, or a godly peer, or a godly partner, and a godly pastor, and a godly preacher will have a concern whenever somebody's gone astray. And they're out there in the world, and Christ is interested and concerned about the lost and straying, especially the young people of this world. And then you have his compassion. That 100th sheep is just as precious to him as all the rest. And whenever he finds it and he lifts it, it almost becomes more precious. Because he realizes this sheep could have been lost. But now I found it. And we see the compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's compassionate. He was moved with compassion whenever he saw the multitudes that were scattered and fainted at a no shepherd. He attracted sinners while the religious establishment repelled them. And not only is the Lord's character revealed here, and his consideration and his concern and his compassion revealed here, but also his commitment. It says he leaves the 99 and goeth into the mountains himself, where he knows that sheep is. It must be in the mountains. And that's exactly the place where the shepherd goes. And the Son of God came into this world, descended into the lower parts of the earth, into the wilderness of this world, into the dangers and defilement of this earth, and he goes. And that tonight speaks of commitment. Luke 15:4 says he searches until he finds that he doesn't give up. He recognizes there's a sheep there that needs to be found, and I'm going to search and search and search until at last I find it. And that's exactly the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely committed. Concerning the work of the cross, he says, how am I straitened until it be accomplished? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He set his face like a flint. He went to Jerusalem and he took up the cross. And he said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I lay it down of myself. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I've got power to take it up again. Absolutely committed to saving the lost. And then we see as well his conquest, verse number 13. And if so be he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Luke chapter 15:5 puts it this way. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Absolutely beautiful. A sheep that's lost in this world, wayward, wicked, willful, wasteful, wanton, wretched, woeful, helpless, hopeless, heartless, heedless, estranged, endangered, and exposed. And yet the shepherd goes. He sought it. He found it. He lifted it. He laid it on his shoulders. He carries it. Until at last he brings it home. He does everything. Salvation tonight is of the Lord. You maybe say tonight, I remember my grandfather whenever he was an aged man and he wasn't so well. My mother, in her simple childlike way, tried to witness to him and said, Dad, would you not think about giving your heart to Jesus Christ? He said, I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. Lovely thing was, he eventually came to the Savior, but that was his excuse for years, I couldn't keep it. And it's not about us keeping it. I have a Savior tonight who does it all. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a Savior. Look again at verse 14. Will you read it for yourself? Will you glance at the scriptures just now? Read it for yourself. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Ezekiel 18 tells us, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to tell you tonight, there is every reason in the world and every reason in the Bible for you to come to Christ tonight. Every reason in the world why you should be saved. I tell you, I have a Savior that's able to save and able to satisfy. Many years ago, I had a lovely experience in a gospel mission. Mission had ran on for 2 weeks. And there was a real sense of God's presence in the meetings. There was a good attendance, but there was one lady that came every night to those meetings. I took it at the start of the mission that she was saved, but I was told that she wasn't, and in fact, she was quite antagonistic and quite hostile to the gospel. But for whatever reason, she came along with her husband and her daughter. They were both believers. And after a few nights, she was the first one in the meeting. She was the first little car sitting in the car park. And then she began to ask me in some of the meetings, would you pray for me? And she told me that she was concerned and she was troubled. And she sat in those meetings, I tell you, you would have thought she had the weight of the world upon her shoulders. She didn't take her eyes off me for a single moment in any of those meetings. And every night, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? But she wouldn't come to Christ. And then the very last night of that mission, she walked out. She didn't say a word. She walked out. And my heart sank into my boots. And I remember just thinking, there she is. And she's missed her opportunity. She's gone. She's lost. Still not saved. And then after almost everybody had gone, she came back in. And she just said, can I talk with you? And along with the minister of the church, we went into a little room at the side of the church, the prayer room, and she just poured out her heart. And she wept, and she prayed, and she cried, and she talked about 75 years or so, 70 years or more, without Christ. Talked about her Christian parents. Talked about her Christian husband. Talked about her Christian children and her Christian grandchildren. She says, here's me, and I'm not even seeing. And she cried unto God. And I tell you, see, as soon as she prayed, and she lifted her head and we prayed with her, I never saw somebody change as quickly and as dramatically as that wee woman. All of a sudden, her face lit up. And she could hardly believe that she was saved. She went out, and her husband and her daughter, they were standing, arms around her, and there were tears of rejoicing. And she used to ring and she used to tell me, I'm still going on with God, I'm still saved. What a wonderful Savior we have. And I think about people like that, and I think tonight about you. What's to stop you tonight from just staying where you are whenever other people leave and waiting behind for a few moments and saying, I need to talk to you. I need to get saved. I need to get right with God. I've wandered, I've drifted, I've gone astray, I've backslidden. I'm not in the place with God where I once was, or I've never been saved at all, and I realize tonight that I'm lost, but I want Christ in my life. Why not come to Him? The heart of the Savior, the heart of the Father is revealed here. He loves to save. He's got a heart for you. Let's just have a word of prayer together, and we'll sing a closing hymn in just a moment or two. But let's just briefly pray. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, why don't you just now in these moments call upon the Lord, ask Him to be your Savior. Have you not lived without Him long enough? Would you not like to start out for heaven and home tonight? Why don't you just pray and seek the Lord? Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me upon the cross. I believe, Lord, that you shed your blood for me. O God, tonight I'm asking for your forgiveness. Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. Lord, save me. Come into my life. Make me a new creature. Help me to live for you. Help me to live the Christian life. Lord, I receive you now by faith. In Jesus' name.